If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, the word says, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother, and while it was night, and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. And then what had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children because she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what beautiful songs that we have just sung about Christ and about his birth. And what a wonderful time of year this is as we celebrate. And, Lord, as we sing of Silent Night, Lord. But we know that, Father, that, Lord, you are a great and awesome God. And you have a message for us today. And, Lord, just speak through me in a mighty way, Lord. This may not be the conventional Christmas story that we hear, Lord, but it is of your word, and it's much needed, and it's important for us today. And so just help us have that focus and attention and speak through me, and let it be the very power of your spirit and not my power, Lord, not of my flesh. And just speak to each one in a real and personal way. And so we love you, and we thank you for your word, and thank you for what you've done so far today and what you're about to do now. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a hill. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. And I wouldn't touch you with what? Does anybody know? Some of you got your measurements wrong. That's okay. 39.5-foot pole. I guess that this, of course, is from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and we know all the story of how the Grinch hated Christmas, and he goes to Whoville, and he steals away everything related to Christmas, their decorations, the food, the gifts, and he expects them to respond with misery and sorrow. And then what does he hear in the morning when they wake up? There you go. All right. I can always count on you for something good. Okay. So it's a reminder that Christmas isn't all about gifts and presents. It's about joy and one another. And so this Christmas story I've heard of Mr. Grinch is really a dark story, if you think about it. It's a story of how this monster creature tries to steal away Christmas, but it has a happy ending. Well, today we're going to look at a dark Christmas story, the darkest Christmas story. And it's about the real monster, and it's about Herod, not Grinch, but about Herod, because he doesn't try to get away and steal Christmas, he tries to put Christ to death. And so it's a dark story, but it has a happy ending. And it's tempting to skip over this story, especially at Christmas time, because Christmas is seen as a time of joy, right? I mean, you sing the Christmas carols, and we just had a joyful, wonderful cantata. And you look at the Christmas cards, and everything is happy, and it's a silent night. And we have a white Christmas, unless we live in Louisiana, we wear shorts, but we all know that's what happens. But that's not the real world, is it? It's not always a silent night. It's a noisy night. Instead of a silent night, we have violent nights. You know, instead of a little town of Bethlehem, we have a town of San Bernardino and shootings, and we have violence. And instead of peace on earth, we have what happened in Paris. And you look all around, and there's trouble, and there's turmoil. And the message of Christmas is not that everything is perfect, that everything is like a Christmas card. The message of Christmas is not that Santa's on his way, and the kids are going to get their new iPad, and everything is going to be okay. The true message of Christmas is that we live in a dark world, a dark and messy world, but Jesus is our light. That's the message of Christmas. It's just like the Advent candle. I love it today. It was the Christ candle, right? Because Christ is in the center there, the most important, and it was lit amongst the darkness. And this is a picture of life. This is the message of Christmas, that we live in a dark and messy world, but here is Christ, the light who came to shine for us. And so we're going to see that today in our story. And it's an interesting story. It's a dark story, but it's a needed story. And it's the death of several babies. So last week we looked at the wise men. We've been looking at the life of Christ. We looked at his family. We looked at the virgin birth. Then we looked at the wise men. And we saw that they had their hearts set on Jesus, that they had their hearts set on worship. And the true Christmas spirit is to have a heart of worship. And for you and I to really embrace Christmas, we have to worship the Lord. Well, Herod tells the wise men to come back and report, and they don't come back. And so we see Herod realizes this, and he's upset. And he does some pretty horrific things here. But it's a reminder that the world is dark and messy, but Jesus is our light. So let's look at the story here. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. So an angel warns Joseph in a dream. This is the third time a dream has been mentioned so far in Matthew. An angel tells Joseph it's okay to take Mary as his wife, as this child is of the Holy Spirit. The wise men are warned not to go back to Herod, and then here Joseph is warned again that King Herod is looking to destroy the child. So he's going to search for the child and destroy him. It means to abolish. It means to put away and kill. He doesn't just want to harm Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus. Why? Because he feels threatened. Because the wise men come and say, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" And Herod is the king of the Jews. So he's not too happy about it. And Herod is a bit paranoid. Just to keep his throne, he even killed his wife, his own brother-in-law. So this is a serious thing here. So the angel tells him to flee. He tells him to flee, and the original Greek word is fugo. It's a term we get fugitive. So they are to flee to Egypt. So there's some urgency here, right? This is not pack your bags, you know, and a couple days go. This is they left it during the nighttime. They grabbed everything they could, and they took off. This is a 2 a.m. call in the morning, red alert, get out of here now, because Herod is sending his hitmen, his henchmen, on the way for Jesus. And so they go to Egypt. Now, Egypt had been used several times as a place of refuge. Remember the other Joseph, Joseph in the coat of many colors? Remember, he wound up in Egypt, and there was a famine, and his own family came to Egypt as a refuge. And so Joseph and Mary went there, and it had been about 75 miles away, and it wasn't an easy trip, and some believe that Joseph funded the trip by selling the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh from the wise men. But around 40 A.D., just around the time of Christ's death, there were some 1 million Jews in Egypt. And so at this time, there were, you know, several hundred thousand, so they wouldn't stick out like a sore thumb, so it would be a good place for them to go. Now notice what happens in verse 15. This is a fulfillment of prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, "He remained there," in verse 15, "until the death of Herod. That was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now the story gets dark. Now we get into a very bad part here. Notice in verse 16. It says, "And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from Magi." So he's very enraged. It means he lost all control. It's like the cartoons where the steam comes out of the ears, right? He is very upset. And so he sends out some hitmen to kill all the male babies in the area, 2 and under. And they believe Christ was between 6 months and 20 months old at the time. And so Herod wants to make sure this is a done deal. And Bethlehem's only 5 miles away. So it would have been a pretty quick thing to do. And that's why Joseph and Mary had to split and get out of there. And this is pure evil, right? I mean, this is awful stuff. I think about Hitler, who killed all the millions of Jews. And here Herod kill some baby boys. And so how many? Well, some of the estimations are very high. For instance, the Byzantine tradition said it was 14,000. The Syrian tradition is 64,000. Some, for some reason, say it resembles 144,000 of Revelation 14. But the population of that area was around 1,000 people. So the more accurate estimates are about maybe 20 babies or so. But still, 20 babies, that is a horrific thing for 20 babies to lose their life. It's just like if today there was a child in our parish that someone was out to get and they didn't know where the child was, and so they put to death every child near that age, and it was about 20 children. That would be a pretty horrific thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a pretty awful thing. This event is known as the Massacre of the Innocents, and there's a day to remember called the Holy Innocents Day. And it's a few days after Christmas. It's celebrated by the Roman Catholics, Lutheran, Eastern Orthodox, and the Church of England. This is an awful thing, right? Especially at the time of Christmas. But this is what the real world is like, isn't it? And the Massacre of the Innocents happens every day, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it, that Herod wiped out approximately about 20 babies. And you think about it, in our country, over 3,000 are wiped out every day through abortion, right? And so, I mean, it's just amazing you think about it. Really, you could say somebody like Planned Parenthood is the Herod of our day, right? I mean, just kind of put it into perspective. This is the world we live in. You know, kids die hungry, starvation, there's slavery, women are abused, people suffer, you have your own suffering. There's trouble all over the world. So the story is a reminder of that. Chuck Swindoll, a great preacher, tells a story of how when he was growing up, he wanted a basketball. That was all he wanted for Christmas, was a basketball. And so in the days leading up to that, he left hints for his parents. And to have that basketball, he called and disguised his voice, telling his parents that little Chuck needed a basketball. You know, this is before caller ID, when you could actually prank call people, right? And that was the good old days. He'd also would find all the cheapest prices, the places, and would put the sales paper there on the table. And just before Christmas, and a box that looked just the size to hold a basketball appeared under the tree. And so he felt relieved, and he thought it paid off. And Christmas came, and he tore open the present. Much to his surprise, instead of a basketball, it was a box that contained a globe. He says, "I mean, you can't even inflate that dumb thing. Unbelievable surprise. Didn't look at all what I had expected." You ever had a gift like that before? You know, sometimes life is like that, right? Sometimes life is not what we expect. We expect something to go well, and it doesn't go well. Or we lose a loved one. Or we have a rough time. You know, we feel alone at Christmas time. And we look at all the suffering going on and death. And the news is depressing. The world is a big, hot mess. And you wonder, where is God in all this? Does God care? This story reminds us that God knows what is happening. God knows what is happening. I mean, just look at the story. Herod had a plan, right? And he is the king, and he is used to getting his way. He has a plan, it's executed out, and everything goes as planned. Well, it didn't go as planned. Why? Because God knows what is happening. It's like a chess match. God was always 2 steps ahead of Herod. Or it's like a cat and mouse game, right? Herod thought he was the cat chasing the mouse, but he was really the mouse, right? God knew what was happening. And the same is true today. God knows everything that's about to happen. He knows all that's going on, even the things that don't come to fruition. And He even knows what's in our hearts. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God doesn't have to watch CNN or Fox News to know what's happening. He doesn't have to get on Twitter or Facebook to see what's happening. He doesn't have to contact the CIA to know what's happening. God knows what is happening. And He knows what's happening in your life as well. So maybe that disturbs you, or maybe that's a comfort to you. But God knows what is happening. You know, some people think that this whole story was made up, the massacre of these kids, because it didn't make the news of the time. No one paid attention to it. But you know, there's a lot of bad things that happen all around our world today, and nobody pays attention to it. But you know what? God pays attention to it. He knows what is happening. The world is dark and messy, but God takes note of that. Notice in verse 17, it says, then what had happened was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. It was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now this verse here, this reference is in Jeremiah chapter 31. And the folks, the Jews, are being carried off to Babylon to be in exile over there. And it was a very distressful time. It was a difficult time, especially for mothers, because they may be ripped away from their children. And so they were crying and weeping. And Rachel represents that. And today in our story with Herod and what he did, there were mothers weeping. And there are some who mothers are still weeping today. Somebody wrote well that Rachel still weeps today. Amid our adoration of the Christ child, we hear cries in the distance. And the person said, not many blocks from this where we are, Rachel mourns the destruction of her boys from drugs and violence and neglect. A few miles from our suburban sanctuary, she wails under the night for having too little food to feed the little bodies. A few continents away, we hear her crying in North Korea, or sobbing in Sudan, or lamenting in Latin America, holding in her arms a child who is harmed by modern tyrants who out-Herod, King Herod, and the brutality they inflict on their own people. You know, stories are a reminder that we don't live in a fairy tale world. You know, children suffer, we suffer, you have your own pain and suffering, but you know, God is with us. And when you cry, you have God alongside you to cry with you. And this seems all so depressing. The world is dark and messy, but there's good news, right? There's that rest of the story, right? That Jesus is our light. That God knows what is happening, but God has a plan, doesn't He? And His plan, His name is what? Jesus. And that's the good news. God has a plan, His name is Jesus. Back during World War II, as a little boy and his dad were driving home at night on Christmas Eve, and they drove past rows of houses with Christmas decorations in the window. And at many of the windows, the little boy noticed a star. And so he asked his father, Daddy, why do some of the people have a star in the window? His daddy said the star meant the family had a son in the war. And as they passed the last house, suddenly the little boy caught sight of the evening star in the sky. Look, Daddy, God must have a son in the war, too. He's got a star in his window. God did have a son that went to war, right? That came to earth to go to war for our sin. Because that was God's plan. God knew what was happening. He had a plan. His name is Jesus. And so God came through Christ. I love this quote by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Some of you may have seen it on social media. He says, are you sick of hearing about Islam? I am too. But it's a very real threat to the world and to our security here at home. Many are asking, who can save us? Well, tonight in the last GOP debate of the year, the Republicans will tell you they can. And the Democrats will argue that they can. But the Bible says there's only one hope, Almighty God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Amen. There's always hope, and God has hope for us. He has a plan. His name is Jesus. And that's what's so great about this story. It's a dark story, but there's a light to it here that we need to see to understand. And if you notice, the verse about Rachel weeping is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. But the next two verses offer hope. They say in verse 16 through 17, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for the future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. And he's telling them, no matter how bad things get, there is hope that I'm in control of all this. I know what is happening, and I have a plan. And God has a plan today. His plan was for Jesus to come and be born as a babe in Bethlehem and to grow up and to die upon the cross for us. And he rose from the grave, and one day he will come back and restore all things. And nothing or no one can stop that plan. Right? Herod tried to stop God's plan. And many other times we see that the enemy tried to stop God's plan. But God is actively at work. Herod didn't realize God was actively at work. And you may not realize in your situation God is actively at work. But God's at work in every situation. I love verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who saw the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When Herod died. Herod died, but Jesus was still alive, right? Herod tried to wipe out Christ, but Herod died, and Jesus is still alive. There's a song I like called Jesus is Alive. And you probably haven't heard it. And it's probably not the type of music you listen to. It's Christian rap, and I like listening to some of that. So if you see me running, I'm listening to Christian rap. And it has some of the best theology you'll ever hear in songs, okay? So don't judge. But this is an awesome part here. It says, Elvis is dead, Picasso is dead, Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin are dead, Marilyn Monroe is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Brando is dead, James Brown is dead, Princess Di and John Lennon are dead, Biggie Smalls and Tupac are dead, however, Jesus is alive. Plato is dead, Socrates is dead, Aristotle and Immanuel Kant are dead, Nietzsche and Darwin are dead, however, Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead, Elijah Muhammad is dead, however, Jesus is alive. If you can't say amen to that, say amen. And I would say Herod is dead, but Jesus is alive. Well, apparently Herod had a pretty painful death. Josephus said, the historian, that he died of this ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to his recovery. And when he died, there was a tremendous funeral, and if I remember correctly, that he ordered all this to happen before he died, and this was his funeral. His son, Archelaus, gave him a great, big, elaborate, gorgeous funeral. He took his corpse and wrapped it in purple, put a gold crown on his head and in his hand a scepter, put him in a solid gold casket, and lined it with precious stones and had 500 slaves marching with smelly perfume on. Quite a scene, right? Well, we know that Herod was dead, but Jesus is alive. Just a reminder for us, Herod was no match for the mighty King. He wasn't able to get rid of Jesus. Nobody can. And when we're under attack today and Christianity is under attack all over the world and trying to wipe out the name of Christ, nothing or no one can wipe out the name of Christ. No one can stop the plans of God. God's plans will prevail. And he has a plan, and his name is Jesus. And it will come to fruition. Now notice the last two verses of our passage. It says, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the places of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So the year Herod is dead, and when he dies, his kingdom is split into three different kingdoms and for his sons. And so they hear Archelaus is now the king, and he's just as cruel and violent as his dad. And so they go to Galilee instead. Another son was ruling there, Herod of Antipas, but he's a little more tolerant. And so they wind up in Nazarene. And it says it's a fulfillment of prophecy, and the prophecy is not found in Scripture. And some believe it was just maybe a prophet in the area who gave that. And some believe it refers to the many prophecies of the Messiah being despised and rejected because Nazareth was a place despised and rejected. Remember when Jesus encountered Nathanael, and he heard, or before he encountered him, and Nathanael heard where Jesus was from Nazareth. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so here Jesus is hated, hunted down, and despised, yet he gets the victory. Herod is dead, but Jesus is safe and sound. And so this is a dark story, but it's a reminder, God is firmly in control, right? He was in control of the whole thing, weaving good into evil. And so God overcomes evil with good, doesn't he? And when you look in the world today, all you see is evil. You turn on the news, it's evil, evil, and evil. But there is good in this world, and God is working that good, and He overcomes evil. That God's not dead. He still exists. I may have shared this before, but it's an awesome story. You've probably forgotten anyway, so I'm going to tell it again. A children's Sunday school class was having their presentation of the Christmas story. Parents were proud. Grandparents were sentimental as they reminisced about the past. All had gone well until they reached the point where they wanted to show the holiness of the newborn Savior. So Mary and Joseph looked very spiritual. The shepherds had hit their marks and were on their knees in a position of worship. It was at that moment, the one right moment, the student who controlled all the lights was to turn off all the switches but one, the small light bulb placed in the manger. And it was hoped that single light emanating from the manger would be most impressive for the folks who were watching, and that's what was supposed to happen. Unfortunately, the boy got nervous and he cut off all the lights, cut off all the switches, and so the congregation was in pitch darkness, and they sat in stunned silence. And then one of the shepherds, a third grader, said in a whisper that carried throughout the entire church, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." You know, we live in a dark and messy world, and sometimes we act like we've switched off Jesus. But Jesus is our light, and there's hope. And that though the dark is messy, dark and messy, Jesus is our light, and there's always hope. And that's why this is an important story. You won't see it in a Christmas card. You probably won't read it to your children before you open presents this year. But it reminds us that we live in a dark and sinful world, right? Full of sin and evil. But God is still God. He's in control of everything, overriding the plans of man and weaving good into evil. And a reminder, too, if you're hopeless, look to Jesus, right? There's always hope in Him. So God knows what's happening, and God has a plan. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word, Lord God, and I know this is not the traditional Christmas story, but that's where we were in the passage, Lord. But yet it's a much-needed story, Lord. Lord, we love to sing Silent Night, but not, well, the real world is not like that. I suspect Jesus' night He was born was not a silent night. It was a pretty noisy night. Lord God, we live in a messy world where people get sick or people get cancer, people die, people get shot. There's terrorism, Lord. Our country seems to be falling apart. It's a messy world, Lord. But the good news is that You have a plan, and His name is Jesus, and the plan is still going on. Nobody's stopped the plan. Nobody's changed the plan. Nobody can, Lord. You've set everything in motion, and Lord, Your desires, Your plan will come to fruition no matter what. So let that be an encouragement to us today to keep faithful, to keep following You, and do whatever You called us to do, knowing that we're on the right side, we're on the right team, Lord. And maybe somebody here is in a dark and messy time, or discouraged, or feel lonely, or just going through a tough time at work, or home, or some other situation, Lord, that we're not aware of, Lord. Let them know there's hope. Let them know that You're firmly in control, that even in the greatest messes, Lord, You can make them into something good and beautiful. Lord, we know all things work together for good, for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. So let us find hope today. And know that Christmas is not about Santa Claus and new video games and, you know, cookies and all that stuff is good, Lord. But it's a reminder that Christ is our light in this dark and messy world. And everything's going to be okay because You're still upon Your throne. We pray for those who may not know You today, Lord. I pray that they would see that You are their only hope, that they would turn to You and Lord, turn away from themselves and confess their sins and surrender to You for that new life, Lord. Lord, we thank You and we love You. It's in Christ's name.